Thessalonians 3, verse 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, as ours does for you.
May he strengthen our hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and our Father when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones.
So the GEMS theme verse for this year was the middle one right there. That middle verse that says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, just as ours does for you. By now, those of you who know me well enough to know that I'm just not capable of parachuting into a book, pulling out one verse, and preaching on that verse. It's just part of me. I have to get the context. I have to know how that verse sits in relation to the bigger picture, to the bigger book. And so that's how I'm going to approach it this morning. But before I do, let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that we are here and that you are here. And thank you that you have gifted us your holy word. And I pray now that as we read it by faith, that you would illuminate it to our hearts and make us to understand it and help us to apply it. Amen. All right, so we are in 1 Thessalonians. That's where our verse comes from. What is that? What is 1 Thessalonians? It's a letter, right? We're reading a letter. We're reading a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church, right? And in our New Testament, we have 27 books. 13 of those are letters that Paul wrote. And each one of those letters is unique. It's specific to a particular church or a particular person. And just like how when you write letters, they're not all the same, and they don't even always have the same tone. It depends on the circumstance. So, you know, take, for example, a letter like Galatians, right? When you read Galatians, at certain points, Paul sounds angry. He was upset when he wrote Galatians because there were false teachers coming to Galatia, and the church of Galatians was starting to believe these false teachings. So at one point, right in the middle of the letter, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's upset. In 1 Corinthians, you read that letter to the church in Corinth, and at times he just sounds sad, discouraged. He's brokenhearted because now the divisions are starting to creep into the church, and sin is creeping into the church, and so that letter at times has kind of a sad tone. So what's the tone of 1 Thessalonians? What kind of a letter is it? Well, when you read it, every time I read it, it's bursting with love. It's one of my favorite letters because it's so joyful. It's so full of love. When you read it, it sounds like the kind of letter that a very proud father would write to a child when he's just so happy for that child, so excited about what God is doing in that child's life. That's the tone of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible with you or a pew Bible, you might want to turn to it. And I just want to pull out a few verses to show you so we can get a feel for the tone of this letter. He's writing to this church in Thessalonica. He says this, we always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm in chapter 1, and if you look at verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Jumping ahead to chapter 2 and look at verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Jump down a bit to verse 18. for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And then look at verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he's brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Isn't that a joyful letter? Can't you just tell how much Paul loves this church and how happy he is at how well that they're doing? Doesn't it just sound like the kind of letter that a father would write to a child? Now, what's the backstory here? What's the relationship between Paul and this church? Well, that story gets told in Acts chapter 17. We learn all about it. If you have your Bible, you could turn to Acts 17 and we'll find out how this church started. Here's what it says in Acts 17. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Okay, so Paul goes to Thessalonica, that's the city. He's there for just a few weeks, just a few weeks. He preaches. Many people, by the power of God's Spirit and through the preaching of God's Word, come to faith in Jesus Christ. They embrace and believe the gospel. So they form a church, and Paul now begins discipling these brand new believers, teaching them about Jesus, teaching them what it means to follow Christ. And then he's run out of town. He barely gets started, and he's run out of town. And then when you read the letter, Thessalonians, you see that over and over again, he's tried to get back to them. He wants to get back to them. He has unfinished work, things he wants to tell them. But things keep coming up, and he can't make it back. And so it says, finally, when he can't stand it anymore, he sends Timothy, his co-worker. "Go there, Timothy. Find out how they're doing, and then come back and report." And Timothy comes back with a great report. He says, "Paul, things are going great there. They're doing good. They love the Lord. They're following in his ways. They're worshiping him. It's a good scene." And Paul is so happy that he sits right down and he writes a letter. And that letter is this letter, 1 Thessalonians. That's the story behind this letter. This is a loving father in the faith. He planted that church. He's a father in the faith. He's writing a letter of encouragement to his children. This letter is basically a loving father saying, "I love you, I miss you, I can't wait to see you, and you're doing well. You're doing well. Keep going. Keep it up. Press on." That's Thessalonians. And the part that the Gems have been focusing on and that they read for us, it's actually a prayer. Those verses, Paul is praying a prayer for the church. The prayer begins Paul makes a request for himself. The prayer begins, he asks God to please, please find a way to get me there. I want to visit them. That's the first part of the prayer. And then he prays for the Thessalonians. He prays that God will make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. That's the prayer. Lord, please make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone. So I want us to notice three things about that prayer, okay? Three things about the verse that the gems have been focusing on. And I'm going to warn you right now, gems, at the end of this service, sermon, I'm going to ask you, and you're going to have to recite them. So pay attention, right? If you can't do that at the end of the sermon, I have failed, right? So point number one from this prayer is that this love is from God. It's point one. It's where it comes from. This love is from God, okay? Point number two, this love never runs out, okay? It just, you can't get to the bottom of it. This love never runs out. And point number three, this love is for everyone, okay? Got to remember that. This love is from God. This love never runs out, and this love is for everyone. Those are our three points this morning. So first, this love is from God. God is the one who makes our love increase, right? So notice that when he's writing this letter, he doesn't tell the Thessalonians to make themselves more loving. He doesn't say, be more loving. He's asking God to do that in them. And so that's a good reminder to us that becoming more loving, it's not a self-improvement project. It's not something that you just add to your list and then check it off when you get it done, right? Like, eat more healthy, get more exercise, do my homework, become more loving, right? That's not how it works. Becoming more loving is not on your to-do list. It's on God's to-do list. He's the one that's going to get that work done in our lives. We need him to do it or it won't happen. So picture it like this. I was trying to think about how to picture that. So imagine that I am the strongest man on earth, okay? You got to use your imagination. I'm the strongest man on earth. If I was, what I would do, I would just go around picking up stuff. I mean, that's just what I would do. I would just find outrageously heavy things and pick them up just to impress people, right? So, but imagine that, you know, I can pick up lots of really heavy things, and it's super impressive, but you know the one thing I can't pick up? Myself, right? I mean, I would be strong enough to lift the weight of myself, but I can't lift my, I can't get myself up off the ground, no matter how strong I am. You can't lift yourself up. That's how it is with us and with love. You can work hard at a lot of things. You can even work on your behavior. You can make up your mind to be nicer. You can make up your mind to act more loving towards others. And that can genuinely change your behavior on the outside. On the outside. And that's a good thing. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying that we can't actually make ourselves more loving on the inside just by making up our minds to increase in love. It doesn't work that way. God has to do that work. And that's why Paul is asking God to make them increase and overflow in love instead of commanding them to do it themselves, which is why you and I should be asking God to increase and help us to overflow in love. Okay, that's point one. This love is from God. It's not a self-help project. God is the one who does this. Point number two, this love, do you remember it? This love never runs out. Okay, never runs out. This love from God is not a limited resource, right? You don't have to be careful with it. You don't have to hoard it. The words Paul uses here are increase or grow and overflow, right? Grow and overflow. Paul is asking God to do that work in us. He's asking that our love would grow so big that it can't stay in us. It becomes bigger than us and it overflows out of us. And, you know, when we think of overflowing, you do often think of water. It's been the theme this morning. It's been a theme for them this year. It makes sense. Overflowing kind of conjures up pictures of water. And so to illustrate this, I want to compare two different water experiences that I've had. One was in Africa, in Tanzania, and the other one was in Honduras. In both cases, I was living in homes that were in villages, and the home was about 3 to 4 kilometers from the water source, from the spring for the village. Right? So there was a fresh spring in both cases. It did provide abundantly water for everyone, but it was a bit of a hike to get there. It was like 3-4 kilometers to get there from the house where I was staying. Now, the family I was staying with in Tanzania, they had a teenage daughter. Would have been in Gems if they lived here. She was a wonderful girl, loved the Lord so much, just had a wonderful disposition, just did so much work around the house. Her name was Adina, and it was her job to get the water. And so what Adina would do is she would take a 5-gallon bucket. Can you picture that? A 5-gallon plastic bucket. She would carry it to the spring. It'd take a while to get there. And fill it up. And then when she would get it full, she would put it right on her head. It was completely full. She just had perfect straight posture. She wouldn't even hold it with her hands. It would just be on her head, 4 kilometers back, just walk it back, 4 kilometers, rough terrain, not spill a drop. She would do that every morning. One time I went with her, try to help out a little bit, brought my own bucket, filled it up, put it on my head, immediately realized that's not going to work. Took it back off, and I'm just lugging the bucket like this, and it's splashing up. And by the time I got home, half empty, I'm soaked from here down. I did not get that much water back. I certainly wasn't very helpful for them. But that water that Adina would bring back in the morning, that was their water for the day, for cooking, for drinking, for washing. That's what they had. Now, as you can imagine, under those conditions, they were very careful with their water. They had to be, right? They were always mindful of every drop, of how they used it, because their supply was very limited. It cost a lot of effort and work to get that water, so they were very careful with it. Now, contrast that, the place I was staying in Honduras. Their spring was up on a hill, and they had built a cistern right next to the spring. And then they had laid a pipe from the cistern all the way down to their house, and then they put a spigot at the end of the pipe. And they had all the water they wanted. I mean, it just seemed like it was never ending. I remember one particularly hot day, it seemed like the whole village gathered around that spigot and just took turns, right? They'd turn it on and stick their heads under it and put their hats under it and splash it around and filling up buckets with it. They did not have to be careful with it. It seemed limitless, right? It was overflowing. It was everywhere. That's the picture of what God can do with our love, right? He can make it increase and overflow out of us so that it can splash out onto everyone and we can be generous with it. You don't have to hoard it. I know too many Christians that have a love bucket instead of a love spigot, okay? Right? So they have a love bucket, and they have to be very careful, very miserly with their love, because it's a limited resource for them. So here's what they do. They come to church on Sunday to get filled, right? And then little by little throughout the week, they get empty again. They spend that little bit of love, and they get empty again. So Sunday rolls around, and they come back. They bring their empty bucket back to get it filled again, and the cycle goes on over and over. That is the wrong way to think about church. That is the wrong way to think about what the Christian life is all about. That is the wrong way to think about love. It's just not accurate. Right? Church is not like a restaurant. It's like a potluck. Okay? You know the difference, right? Yeah, you come hungry to both, right? But when you come to a potluck, you don't come empty-handed. You bring something to the table. We come to church with something to offer. We don't just come to receive love. We bring it. In fact, it's overflowing from us. Right? And just like in any potluck, everyone's dish tastes a little different. Right? We're using different recipes. And so the way that I express love to you is going to be a little different than the way that someone else does. Right? I've noticed since I've been here, not everyone is a hugger here at Ebenezer. Some are, some aren't. That's okay. That's all right. We express love differently. That's okay. Some of you here are really, really good at loving with your words. Every time I see you, you're loving with your words. You're comforting. You're encouraging. You're building up. Now, we should all be loving with our words, but some people are just really gifted at that. They bring that to the potluck when they come. Others are great at loving with your hands. Right? You're just serving all the time, helping, looking what needs to be done and doing it. Now, obviously, we should all be loving with our hands, but some of you are especially gifted at that. It's what you bring to the potluck when we gather. Some of you express that love. It just overflows out of you by the way you belt out the worship songs on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, that's a gift. That builds us up. Some of you express your love by teaching our children about Jesus. What a great way to express your love, to overflow. Some express it by making coffee. Some come early before the service to pray. Others serve as deacons and elders. My point is that the overflow of love out of us and onto others gets expressed in all kinds of different ways, unique to each one of us. What we don't want is to come to church with the attitude of, all right, what can I get out of this? What do you have for me? Even though we do get a lot out of it. But we come with the attitude of, what can I give? What can I pour out? I've got this love. It's overflowing out of me. Who can I splash today? That's the kind of attitude that Paul's praying for here for the church. Growing and overflowing with love so that it splashes on everyone around us. This is a kind of love you don't have to be careful with. It is increasing. It is overflowing. It will not run out. It can't run out as long as you're tapped into the source. And how do you get tapped into that source? Well, Jesus explained it like this. It was on the day of the great feast, the last day of the great feast. He stood up in the temple and he called out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water." It's that simple. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of love, and you will find your heart overflowing with streams of living water. You'll find your love growing and overflowing onto others. And if that's not your experience, then do what Paul's doing in this verse. Ask God to make it so, and he will. You don't have to create your own love. What you do is you're just opening the spigot. Through your prayers, you're opening the spigot so that it will increase and overflow. Okay, so point one is that this love is from God. Point two is that this love never runs out. Point three, this love is for everyone. It begins within our own faith family in the church, but it doesn't stay there. It flows out to everyone. The verse says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." Right? So it begins here for each other, but it can't be contained here. It just keeps going. I love that image. I picture it like this. At a previous church I was serving was in Milwaukee, and it was right in the city. And so it wouldn't be that uncommon to hear sirens or stuff outside during the service. But one morning, I mean, it was just a lot of commotion outside, an unusual amount of sirens, and everyone was kind of wondering what's going on out there. And when we got outside, we saw that a car had hit a fire hydrant right outside our building, and no one was hurt, but I mean, it was just like a geyser. I mean, it was just blasting out, and it was amazing. And we watched, and as this water blasted out, it flooded the whole street. It turned the street into a river. That's how our love should be. Right? Sunday morning is like this holy explosion of love that gets us all soaked, right? And then it flows out of here like a love tsunami, and it touches everyone that we encounter during the week. That's what Paul is praying for here. And notice, there are no exceptions in this verse. It doesn't say our love should flow to each other and then most other people, except those especially annoying people that are hard to love. It doesn't say that. Those people get our love too. Maybe especially those people need our love. Everyone means everyone, right? That classmate of yours that's mean, you can't stand it, she gets your love. You love her. If you're a teacher, that student in your classroom that gets under your skin, he gets your love. That driver that cuts you off in traffic, he gets your love. That family member that's just so selfish, that makes family get-together so difficult, he gets your love. That politician that just makes so many ridiculous statements, he gets your love. That person sitting on the other side of this room right now that you just haven't been able to get along with in years, that person, gets your love. Everyone. They all get our love because our love is uncontainable, because it is increasing and growing and overflowing out of us. So those are the three components of Paul's prayer. You got them? Ready? You got to shout it out so everybody can hear it. Ready? Okay. Number one, this love is?
From God.
Yes. Number two, this love?
Never.
And point number three, this love is?
Forever.
Yes. Well done. Good job. That message is for all of us too, not just them. Paul ends his prayer with a so that. I'll quickly just mention this so that. He gives them a reason for why he's praying for them like this. He says, may God do this work in your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Christ comes back with his holy ones. That's a mouthful, right? The grammar of that verse is a little tricky, but it's basically a continuation of the prayer in verse 12. And it's saying that to be established blameless and holy before God is the outworking, is the fruit of our love for one another and for everyone else, right? So our growth in love for each other and for all people contributes to our holiness. It makes us ready to be joyful, to joyfully welcome Jesus when he comes back with his holy ones. That's exactly the kind of thing that you would expect a loving father to say to his children. He's rooting for them. Do you see that? He wants it to go well for them when Christ returns. He wants that to be a joyful moment for them. He's just saying, oh, I pray that when Christ comes back, you will have lived such a life that that will be a joyful moment for you. And the way to live that life is to live a life of love. And so I am praying that the Lord will increase and overflow your love for one another and for everyone, because by living that way, you are preparing yourself so that when the King of Love returns, when the man who is the very embodiment of love, when love incarnate comes back, your heart will be like his heart. So that will be a joyful moment for you. Paul could have said it negatively, that wouldn't have been as encouraging, but it would have made the very same point. He could have said, if your love doesn't increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, then when Christ returns, that won't be a happy moment for you. Because people who don't have love in their hearts and who don't live lives of love now will not be comfortable in the presence of the King of Love when he returns. Now, Paul didn't say it that negative way. He said it the positive way, and so I will end on this positive note. Gems, we are so proud of you. We, your parents, your churches, we're so proud of you. We love you so much, and we're rooting for you. We are rooting for you. It is amazing to see the evidence of God at work in your lives. And we are praying for you, and we are asking God that he will continue to make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, because we very much want the return of Jesus Christ to be a joyful day for you. And Ebenezer, you are a loving congregation. It is so humbling. It is such a blessing to serve as your pastor. And I just want you to know, I'm praying the very same prayer for us here. This morning, I am thanking God, just full of thanks to God for the love that is present in us. And I am asking God that he will increase it, so that our love would more and more overflow towards each other and towards everyone. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your love that was directed at us first. We love because you loved us first. And thank you for the love that you are growing in us now. Please continue to do that good work. And we pray a special prayer for these young women seated here in the front row. I thank you for the love that's in them, and we pray that you would increase it to overflowing, and that on the day when each one of them comes into your presence, that it will be a moment of rejoicing In Christ's name, amen.